think there's some kiddos in here that need to go somewhere else? Are they already gone? Said, yeah, that guy from Oklahoma is going to talk. I can't handle that accent too much, so it's time to get out of here. We want to thank you very much for all the hospitality and the things that you've done for us. For the younger kids especially, as we've been able to speak to them in the classes, for some of them I was able to show, took time to show some pictures because it's easier for them to comprehend pictures than a bunch of words. And the last picture, I think it's the last picture in the thing we'd show, it's a fellowship at our church. And the shot I got is just the tables lined up side by side, people sitting on both ends. And I asked them today, the first time, one of them got it right, and I said, what's different in that picture? And he noted that all the bowls of soup were there, but the one in front of Lynn was orange. The others looked like chicken noodle soup kind of stuff. Before I told him what it was, I asked him, said, you know what's in that bowl? And they'd guess, you know, tomato soup or something like that. I said, no. What's in that bowl is love. Most of you know that Lynn has a severe gluten intolerance, and you have gone to great extremes to address that. Our church in Romania does the same thing. Why? Because they love us. It's little things like that that really aren't little things. That they really mean a lot when you take the time and pay attention when we fill out the information sheets, or I don't know if I told Rachel Potter directly or how it came about, but that means a lot. And we all experience it all the time, and it is absolutely wonderful and humbling and sometimes a little embarrassing because we know us better than you do, and sometimes people have a little exaggerated ideas. Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you'll find your way there. A simple challenge from the life of Moses. Why believers don't get involved in missions? Well, if you don't like the negative, which actually suits my personality quite well, we'll put it on the positive, which is a little hard for me to be. But why believers should be involved in missions? You can look at it both ways. First question I want to ask before we look at, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 11, or a couple of verses there, and then move on into chapter 3. But the main question, or first question, would be, what are you afraid of? What is it that scares you about missions? I'll be doing this quite a bit. It's been an ongoing problem for a good while, and hopefully it'll pass here if the Lord helps out. But, you know, what are we afraid of? Getting out of our comfort zone. There's nobody more timid about getting out of their comfort zone than I am. And to make a survey trip through Yugoslavia, Romania, Czechoslovakia, and Poland back in 1991 was a big deal. Especially when you're driving into town of 200,000 people, and the only directions you have to the place you're trying to go is it's a road on the left. That literally is all the directions we had. I get in there so far, and in all great spiritual faith and comfort, knowing that God's going to lead us, I got running down. I just cranked a hard left and went right in front of the church where we were supposed to go. Out of 200,000 people, or 100,000 on that side, 100,000, whatever. It's easy to make excuses. So I'm too old. Well, hell and damn, believe out of Huntsville, Alabama, they buy something that you're going to get. Good, folks. They had, hey, thank you very much. I've got enough now. Great, we can go till 9 o'clock and no problem. I'll be preaching to an empty auditorium by then, believe them. They're retired, not exceptionally wealthy, but they're comfortable, and they are a very adventuresome couple, and we had a problem in 2019. We needed somebody to take care of our house. That's a continuous problem with missionaries when you go home on furlough. What are you going to do with what you have there? If you have animals, they've got to be fed every day. If you've got plants, they've got to be, well, I'd leave them to die, but my life, like I said, is kept alive, so we kept, what are you going to do? Well, Gloria's looking after that now. In 2019, we didn't have anybody. So she had this brilliant idea, which I thought was absolutely nuts, call Helen and Diane and see if they'd come over and sit the house for 87 days. 90 days, you got to be out or you go to jail. Not really, but kind of. And so she called them. And they did. they don't know a word of Romanian. They do have, Google Translate. And they had a ball. And our people love them. They're still part of our ministry. We have WhatsApp app that we do something with every day, and they're on it. And they go through Google Translate and say amen to the things that Florian Blase puts on there. And there's something you can do. The way of Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, Moses, in all his great understanding of God's will for his life, and he did somehow understand that he was to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. So it came to pass in those days, verse 11, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brother and looked on their brethren, looked on what their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way and saw that no man was coming, so he killed him. That's the Hesed translation. And hit him in the sand, like that's going to do a lot of good. And it didn't work out, but see, he tried. I believe he was sincere, honestly, as much as I joke around. He tried to do what he understood was God's will, and it didn't work out because he did it in the flesh, but he did it wrong. Have you ever done that? You're trying to serve God. You're really in a sincere heart. It just didn't work out. I mean, something really bad blew up, like with my folks back in the 70s in a denominational Baptist church. They've never been really heavily involved in church, and I generally describe myself as being raised in a Sunday morning Christian home. But they got involved in nursing home ministry, and that was primarily going out on Sunday morning, gathering some folks up, helping them with their wheelchairs, getting them into a van, and bring them to church. And they did that. And I was there one Sunday. And I don't remember how early on it was and any details of it now. That's been a long time ago. It was a church probably 5 to 7 or 8 times bigger than this place here. It was a big church. And church was already going on when they got there. So Dad and Mom and several other helpers bring you in down the side aisle, 4 or 5 elderly people in wheelchairs right down front. And, you know, it was the decoration of the 70s, you know, with darker wood and all that. But it was just wonderful. These folks were, wow, this is so beautiful. Until some deacon decided that didn't look so good, so he made them take them out, take them back to the kids' ministry, where there's 150 screaming kids. And that killed it. What do you do when you're really trying to serve the Lord and it's not working out? About 80 missionaries went to Romania in the 1990s. There's 3 of them left today. Because it didn't pan out like they thought it would. They found out that Romania is not sitting there waiting to get saved. What do you do? Do you quit? Paul went to Jerusalem and knowing he'd get arrested. What would you do? What would you do? And I know this is sensitive, but I just came from Falls Baptist a couple weeks ago, last week, and it's amazing what has happened then, but what would you do if your name was Ben Ramers and you knew that you'd only make it to 24? And those of you who know about that and have heard the testimony of how the Lord blessed afterwards, and we feel really bad about it, and it's normal. Ben's not so unhappy right now about the situation. We are. His sister, bless her heart, I didn't see her, didn't meet her, don't know anything about her. I know she's having a hard time recovering. It's difficult. We have great compassion for that. But, you know, if we can't get our eyes off of today and life with our feet on this earth and what it's going to be like in heaven, then we need to start thinking differently. What would you do if you were only going to make it to age 30, like Robert Murray McShane or David Brainerd? Jim Elliot, he only made it to 28. And everybody knows Jim Elliot. He died in my lifetime. I wasn't born yet. But to me, that That's kind of recent. So what would you do if your name was Charles Wesco? Remember him? 12 days in Cameroon. And he was shot and killed. Ben Sinclair, who is now the missionary, who is now the director of our mission board, was driving the car with him. That doesn't make sense, does it? I'm not being facetious. Get your mind around this idea that he goes through all of deputation, he gets all of his family moved over there to Cameroon, and 12 days later, he's in glory. Praise the Lord, he's in glory. And I don't know any wonderful stories about it, but I do know that God has used that thing. Was it worth it? Ask Charles when you get to heaven. I think so. But we can be on this side of glory and look at those things and say, my word, I don't know if I want that or not. It's so bad. Last week, talking with a pastor up in Milwaukee, he had a person in his church come to him. And I don't remember the exact exchange how it went, but basically it was something like this. Leave my kid alone about serving the Lord. I believe it was a young man that the dad was concerned about. I want him to enjoy the good things of life. The pastor said, like what good things? Like houses, cars, toys and stuff like that? Yeah, exactly that. The good things of life. You guys live in Wisconsin. You see what the salt does to the car good things of life. Never buy a used car from the northern states. I said Wisconsin. You're in Illinois, aren't you? Okay. Well, I didn't do real good in geography, so. But I know where your money is. You know, I have some heroes. Some of them are in heaven. You may know some of them. I'm not ashamed to mention them. Gene Mumford. Didn't know him personally real well, but he was a faithful man in France for decades. Ray Virtue. I knew him better. I knew his mom pretty well as well. She was secretary in one of our supporting churches. A lifetime. I think it was 38 years. I'm not real sure on that. One church in Germany, in Hamburg. But it's as solid as a rock church. That's good in Europe. And he stayed faithful to the very end. And he passed away over there. I'll tell you one who's living, unashamedly, Dave Potter. I know him personally. He was in Hungary. I know his kids. And for the most part, Micah, sorry, I had to get one shot in. Because sometimes I have too much fun up here. Seriously. If you want to know something about a dad, look at his kids. And he went over there older, more advanced in years, to the third most difficult language in the world. He didn't back away, nor these other men, had a difficult ministry. And we're afraid to what? What is it that stops you from serving? Sometimes we just get so easily discouraged. It shouldn't be that way. We should have an idea of what it means to serve God. We know it's worth it. We've seen some results, not everything that we want, and that should be an encouragement. Moving on so we get out of here earlier than what I said earlier. Exodus chapter 3, we know the passage very well. Moses sees the burning bush in verse 2 and 3. I put it this way. Let me look at it. It's the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. He looked and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And he makes this statement. I got to check this out. So he stops what he's doing. He takes time out of his day, which probably wasn't that busy anyhow, sitting out there watching sheep, and is drawn to this phenomenon. Have you ever been somehow overwhelmingly drawn to the Word? I remember the days when I first got saved. I I read it with new eyes. I was 17. Just raised, you know, going to church on Sunday mornings unless there's a motorcycle race to go to. And it was just different. Moses is seeing something different. And maybe you really haven't been meeting with God. And you don't know what all Moses was going through in those 40 intervening years. But maybe you have been meeting with God and you're ready to see him do something. Will you put yourself in a place where you can do something? Will you open your heart and say, Lord, whatever, I don't care what it is. If I know you're leading, make sure that I understand that you're leading. And if I know you're leading, I will go next door or wherever. Will you do that? Or put yourself in a place, and this is a really good place to put yourself in a church like this that hasn't wavered from the faith, like, I don't want to say most, but a whole lot of them. We have a lady in our church named Marietta, and she's kind of the life of the party. She's just got that kind of personality. She was widowed at the age of 39. She had moved to Spain, was there for 10 years. Prior to moving to Spain, though, long before we met her, she met a lady named, her last name was Mogoviano. I don't know her first name. I'll refer to her just as Sister Mogoviano. Her brother is Nicolai Mogoviano. He is Romania's hymn writer. He's written over 8,000 hymns. I've got all but one volume of on my shelf. It's like that many books of his hymns. And some of you know who he is. He was in prison in the 1950s and 1960s for the crime of writing Christian hymns. While he was in prison, many things happened, one of which was he wrote 250 hymns. He memorized them. And he sang them to himself every day as he added new ones. For about 10 or 12 years, I don't remember exactly how many years he was in prison. When he got out, he wrote them down as fast as he could. And when he got them, when he wrote them down, he forgot them. He didn't have that total recall anymore. I had the privilege of, on two different occasions, spending several hours with him in his home. Years ago, we took some teams up to meet him, and it was amazing. If you haven't sat with a man like that who has suffered for Christ, who was tortured for Christ, literally, his right arm didn't work very well. There's something different, and it was amazing. So his sister, who had at one point in time lived in Honduras, and had led Honduras to the Lord years ago. After we were there, I don't know exactly when, but in the first early, well, 5 years or so, we visited our church once. She was in town. She came to visit our church. When she didn't live there, so we just saw her that one time. When Marietta came back to town because she had broken her foot in Spain and could no longer work like she had been, she came back and she got in touch with Sister Mogoviano, and they exchanged greetings about that. And then she asked Mogoviano, said, "Now, where should I go to church? What do I do here? Because there's, you know, several Baptist churches, Pentecostal, whatever." And Marietta really didn't have much discernment at the time. And Sister Mogoviano, and I'm going to brag, said, "Go to that independent Baptist church. They're doing it right." And that, I'm kind of happy with that. I'm sorry, but I kind of like that. Because I met her brother. I don't know who's saying this stuff. So Marietta started coming. And she is a delight. She was in the video, if you saw, that I made showed on Sunday night, I guess, or Monday, whenever it was. She led Portia, who's 87 years old, to the Lord this last year. Portia is still, she's gone back into, what's it called, dementia. She's kind of lost in that. Portia's family life, every man in her family, she was never married, but every man in her family for at least two generations were priests. And she's probably the only believer in her family. And Marietta loved her to the Lord. Are you working for the Lord? Are you putting yourself where he can do something with you? Or maybe in verse 4 then, Exodus 3. When he saw the Lord, then he turned aside to And when the Lord, saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Are we listening to the Lord's voice? Are we in a place where he can actually talk to us? Well, if you're here on Wednesday night missions conference, you guys are. But there's a lot of people who aren't here. Hopefully, maybe some of them are not able to be here, but want to be, and they're watching on the live feed if that's going, and I hope it's working well. But sometimes we can get involved in our own little world so much that we kind of quit listening. And we don't even realize we quit listening. And that's not a good place to be. But then sometimes the Lord will wake us up. Miniature Becca. His wife had gone to Italy. She came back, and they got divorced because Richard was not a nice man. And his wife started coming, and she got saved, and she was in the video. But Richard, before Olivia came back to Hunedoara, lived right in the neighborhood of where we had the first church building there in Hunedoara, and he would come. And our little church building the preaching area was maybe half the size of this platform up here. So, when you're that close, I mean, the furthest back row was closer than Pastor is right now. And I can see his eyes real well, and you could see Mitch's eyes when you're preaching. And many times, he's sitting there, the tears aren't quite rolling because he can control it, but his eyes are full of them and red, and he's just gritting his teeth, and he's under conviction, but he's not going to do this because there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And then he quit coming. When his wife started coming. He had taken home a tract, put it in a drawer. Olivia got that apartment. She opened the drawer and found that tract. She came and got saved. But Mircea. After that, literally, you could walk on a sidewalk just as narrow as that aisle is right there. He's coming to you, towards you, there's no escape. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but almost everybody in our church has. Mitch is coming this way, and suddenly he's looking for the birds, or something. And he'll walk right by you and pretend that he didn't see you. And everybody, he knows, we know it's a farce, but, oh, what a shame. We still hope someday he'll get saved. But there's others like Matika. He was 60 years old. He attempted suicide. I need to keep things a little bit shorter. But he attempted suicide. They got him in the psych ward. They got him pumped out, got him cleaned up. Lynn invited him to church after he got out of the hospital. So he started coming. He lost everything. He had nothing. He was literally living in a warehouse. His wife had left him years before and gone to Israel. And he literally had nothing. He came for 6 months, and he got saved. Because of his training as being a cobbler, meaning making shoes from scratch with all the dyes and the adhesives and the smell and all that stuff, his body was full of poison, besides the poison that he had taken trying to kill himself. So he was back in the hospital, very uncharacteristically for part of during that time, they put him in a private room, which never happens there. But it was in that private room, he had time to open up his Bible, which he would have done anyhow. He got saved. Then, in the beauty of innocency, he wrote down his prayer, and when we had him give his testimony in the church, which we always do before we would baptize someone, before they become a member of the church, he read that prayer, and he said, "No, I wrote this out. This is what I prayed, and I hope I said it right." It was the most beautiful wording that you've ever heard. And any one of you could have written the exact same words. It's just the simple repenter's prayer. But there was a spirit there that transformed it. After he died, I'll get back to that. 6 months after that, on the one-year anniversary of his attempted suicide, we baptized him in the river, which was fed by snow, and it was August, but it was still cold. He wanted that date, which was a Friday, to erase the stigma of that date in his life. 3 years later, because of all the poisons, he's back in the hospital. Three days before he died, I visited him in the hospital. He said, "Dan, I'm so glad that God didn't let me die and go to hell that day." A couple days later, again, uncharacteristically, they put him in a private room. And from there, he went to see his Savior. You've heard it said, now I understand it. For one soul, it's worth 30 years. It was. It is. Praise the Lord, we have more than just one. But not, you know, we don't have the hundreds or the thousands. But everyone that is alive and saved and a member of our church comes to church. Everyone. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. If they are not providentially hindered because of work or sickness or being out of town visiting family, they are in church. That's good. I'm bragging again, sorry. It's not me. You understand that. You already know me well enough. That's not me. That's God. That's changed lives. That's first-generation Christians. Everyone of first-generation Christians. It is a blessing to be there. Maybe verse 5 and 6, you know, Moses draws close to the, gets close to the bush, and God says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And maybe sometimes the problem that we're not involved in missions in some way, shape, or form is because we don't really respect who God is. We really don't respect Him. It's become too commonplace. That was my situation growing up. Sunday morning Christianity. We go there because that's just what we do. You know, and if, you know, if it's motorcycle racing season, then we're gone. We got better things to do. Well, we didn't understand. But that's just kind of the way it was. I'm thankful that God's got us straightened out on that. You see, most Romanians, well, I would expand that to say most, excuse me, most believers, truly born again, don't really respect God like they should. Most church members don't. If they did, I don't know what your church membership here is, but if they did, they'd all be right here, right now. Maybe this is 100%. Praise the Lord for 100%. If this is 50%, the others have the same problem that... Well, Moses didn't have a problem. He just was being instructed in that context. Understand that. But we know who He is to the extent that we can know. And we are here because we respect Him. We honor Him. We want to learn better, more how to serve Him. Are we doing it? Well, I'm making the assumption that, yeah, we are because we're here. See, we understand, you understand that when we preach against sin, when we preach repentance, as I have it written here, that means something different. There's got to be something different about our lives. We've got to be really different, not weird. Just different, unique. We stand out. The world's going to think we're weird anyhow. That's the moniker that we're going to live with. That's the way it's going to be. We are despised in Romania. We're called pocăiți, which means repenters. And that includes a whole lot of people that are not believers in any way, shape, or form. They can't be because the doctrine is totally wrong. Doesn't matter. We serve Christ. We do the best we can. If we're listening. The last couple of points I have here, I kind of run them together, but they come from verse 7. The Lord is speaking to Moses and said, "Listen, Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows." We need to be in the position where the Lord is to see, hear, and know what's going on in the lives of the people that God has called us to minister to. You live in the greater Chicago area. I asked in, I was shocked the first time I asked this. I know it was on Monday in the, I forget what grade class it was, fourth and fifth, however it was divided up, I don't remember. And I said, by the way, how many here know a language other than just English? And about a third of the class hands went up. I was shocked. So then I started doing it in every class I spoke in. You know, there's enough language cultures here. I don't know the exact number, but I like to exaggerate anyhow because that's what missionaries do. I'm guessing that, you know, you may have access to these kids in the language that they know to maybe half the world's population. When you got Mandarin Chinese, you got a big chunk of it right there. And then you've got a couple of dialects from the Philippines. And you've got Polish. We've got some Romanians here. That was fun. There's only about 19 million of us, but, you know, that's all right. This is fantastic. We have access. See, you're in a position to see the sins that people are struggling with, to see the oppression that sin brings upon them just by the fact that we live in a sinful world, and to hear their cries like God hears, and to know, sometimes by personal experience, their sorrows. And we want to enjoy the things of this world like that daddy does for his boy, who's, I'm kind of surmising, which is a high schooler right now. We know better. You know better. Theoretically. Practically. Well, you know, sometimes we have hope. An irrational hope. Mary Water had that irrational hope, but she didn't know it for a while. Easter 2018, she goes, she was baptized, if you remember from the video, one of the first ones I've referenced, and I mentioned her family came for the first time into a Baptist church, heard the gospel, and but then after that they turned on her. And when I say turned on her, I mean viciously turned against her. But she still had hope, and she went to a Orthodox service in their village, which is just outside of Hunedoara, that Easter in 2018, hoping to hear something that would comfort her heart, that there's some hope for her family. In that service, one of the village families, which typically don't have a lot of money, had purchased some sort of priestly garments, which you can buy in stores in Romania, special Orthodox stores, something for the priest. And it was pretty nice. I don't know exactly what it was. And they presented it to him publicly to make sure they were seen in the service that morning. And the priest, because they don't have a whole lot of money either, they live and thrive on power, just praised them for this great sacrifice, declaring that every person in that family is now saved and will go to heaven for the sacrifice that they made for him. And all the villagers are, oh, amen, I got to do the same thing. Mariana was broken as she understood. Well, she kind of knew it beforehand, but now she understood, not just mentally, but in her heart, there is no hope for her Orthodox family when they're in an environment like that. And they still are against her. If you're in a situation like that, can you stand? What do you do? I have a quote here. All the strategies of men are not as powerful as one saint praying and one saint preaching. That's what you do. You pray. If you can't preach, and that doesn't mean formally preaching, I mean, if you, we had a lady in Indianapolis. I met her one time on deputation. She was a member of the church down there. The pastor took us to meet her because she was bedridden. She was just, I think she was in her 30s at that time, been bedridden pretty much all of her life. And she couldn't do anything except pray. And missionaries, as we came in, as we heard more about her, lined up to get on her prayer list because she could pray. You know, if you're praying 6 to 8 to 10 hours a day, you have learned how to pray. What would have happened this week if all of your prayers were answered? What did you pray for? Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it. Amen. Okay, well, you're not sick. You're here, so that one was answered. But you know what I'm getting at. Go beyond that. What would have happened? Sometimes we isolate ourselves. We get distracted. And slowly, simply, not with a spirit of out-and-out rebellion, but we just kind of get away from the Lord. There's a man, because this is broadcast, I'm not going to mention his name. His parents are very dear friends of ours. And he's raised right. He was a big man. When I say big man, I mean 6'4", 380 pounds. Could have played pro ball if he'd had the talent, but he was just massive, big guy. Got married pretty quickly out of high school. And just didn't go the right way. Not bad. Not a bad guy. He was a great co-worker, a great husband. They never were able to have children, but people loved him, and he was generous, and he had your back in any kind of situation, and he would sacrifice his own finances. He was a good, good man. But he just got away from the Lord. He was saved, but he just kind of did his own thing. Until about 4 months ago. And he was sick, went to the hospital. They found colon cancer, which had moved up into his liver, which had moved up into his lungs. His body was full of blood clots. And for 2 months, and in and out of the hospital, agonizing pain. And then he passed away. Just about a month ago. At his funeral, hundreds came because they knew him. He was a good man. People heard the gospel preached at his funeral. Some, I suspect, for the very first time. But the Lord said, "That's enough. You're not going to turn it around. Just come on home." And he's in heaven today. And there is that comfort for the family. But he's just 46 years old. Now he's got a wife who's a widow. He's got to figure out what to do. She never had a job in her life. Now she's got to figure out what to do. It's so easy to just go through this life and think, "Oh, I've got time. I've got later on, I'll get right. Later on, the problem is later on never comes. We can get so comfortable in it, and then we don't want to do anything else. They say, "Well, now it's too late." No, it's never really too late. It's never too late to be involved in missions. It's never too late to talk to your neighbor. It's never too late. God always, if you're alive, there is time for repentance. There is time to rekindle that first love. I remember that first love the night I got saved. It was almost charismatic. It was so, I felt the burden of sin lift off my shoulders. And I know that sounds a little bit spooky, and it's a little bit spooky to say it, but it was real. And not everybody has the same kind of experience, I know, but how are we doing? So, I can be pretty good. I've done, yeah, you can. There's a man, I'm going to finish up real quick. There's a policeman in France. I believe it was 2018, but I'm not real sure. I forgot exactly the date. He had been a special forces soldier, and he had gone not now the military, but he's working for the police force, and a hostage situation developed, and he exchanged himself for the lady who was being held hostage by a terrorist with the gun to her head. And he did the full thing. He disarmed himself completely and exchanged himself for that lady. Within 3 minutes of making that exchange, the terrorist was dead, and so was he. As great a hero as he was, and by every human definition, he is a hero, and we should respect that. But if he was not born again, he's in the same place that that terrorist is. We need to get real about biblical Christianity. I honor the military. I never had occasion to serve. I was too young for Vietnam, too old for Desert Storm. I would have gone. We have heroes buried in Arlington. But if they were not born again, you complete the thought, because I really don't want to say it. You have friends that are great. They have your back. They will sacrifice anything for you just because you're friends. But if they are not born again, you complete the thought. Father, you are so good and gracious, and you've done so much for us. You have given us your word, and yet sometimes we neglect it. You've given us your son, and sometimes we really don't like to talk about him too much. But you've given us hope, because you've given us of your spirit, you've given us your word, and you're giving us another chance.